We're in the book of Jude this morning, principally Jude 20 through 22, but we're going to cover 17 through 25 and finish up the book as well. I want you to remember that the key verse of Jude and the theme of Jude is found in verse 3, so take a look at verse 3 if you will. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So this is one of the great duties of all Christians and one of the great duties of the local church. Our duty is to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith has always been under attack in this world. That is, the Word of God has always been under attack. And in Jude's day, it was no different, even though it was in the first century A.D. There were men who had crept into the church. They were sneaky men creeping in. They were ungodly men, it says. They were men who were ordained of old to this condemnation. That is, they were appointed to it from all eternity by the wise and holy decree of God. But it is not God's fault that they are apostates. It is their fault. Whoever opposes the Word of God is worthy of all condemnation. We must understand that in this fallen world, there is one very holy thing, and that holy thing is the Word of God. You take the Word of God out of this world, and you have nothing but darkness. Take God's truth away, and you have nothing left but falsehood. And that's why it's necessary to contend for the faith. God's Word is the most important thing in this world. It is, the Bible says, better than fine gold. If you find it, you have found great riches. You have stumbled into a rich oil field indeed if you have stumbled upon God's Word. And if God has directed you into a church where the Word of God can be found, then you are very blessed indeed. And it is your duty to contend for the faith. Contending for the faith was very important, even in Jude's day, when perhaps apostasy was the exception rather than the rule. Jude says there were just certain men, you see, certain men who had crept in. But by Jude's position in our Bibles, just before the last things of Revelation, I suspect that Jude is very, very important in our day too. In the days just preceding the return of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that there will be a great falling away. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. And the book of Revelation, or in the book of Revelation, John had a vision of a beast rising up out of the sea, and the dragon, that is the devil, gave power to the beast. And it says in Revelation chapter 13, verses 5 through 8, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It seems that apostasy will be very great just before Jesus comes again. It will be a worldwide apostasy, and you better hope that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because if it is not, you also will be deceived. There is a general apostasy going on in the world even today. The Bible is considered out of date. It is no longer relevant in today's culture, and more than that, God's Word is considered to be incorrect. Science, in quotes, has finally advanced to the point that we can now pronounce the Bible to be wrong. We are now told that scientists know how the universe came into existence millions of years ago. Scientists have now reached a higher level of understanding than ever before, and they have discovered the natural forces that brought the universe to its present condition. They have finally proven that God did not create the universe in 6 days. They have finally proven that man evolved from lower life forms and was not created by God. And all of this is taught to our children as though it is fact. And our children are now growing up in a culture of apostasy where the Word of God is mocked and scorned and given up as dead. It seems to me that the world is almost ready for the man of sin to be revealed. The world is ready to follow this son of perdition because they have fallen away from the Word of God. And the computer age has increased the speed of this apostasy. The word of apostasy travels around the world with the touch of a computer button. And so the message of Jude is very important today when apostasy is the rule and not the exception. Last week, we took a look at the apostates, you might remember, and Jude paints a very graphic picture of them. We're not talking about men who make an error here and there. Pastors can gently nudge those men toward the truth, but we're talking about men who are against Christ. They are against Christ in both their behavior and their doctrine. And their doctrinal errors are very serious. Here is what we learned last week about these apostates in verse 4. Look at your Bibles in verse 4. We found that they are sneaky men. They are reprobate men. They are ungodly men. And they use God's grace in order to excuse their sins. Look how much God can say in one verse, you see. And in verse 8, they are dreamers. That is, they live in a world of unreality. False assumptions and speculations mark their thoughts rather than the amazing and absolute truth of the Scriptures. They have no solid foundation in the truth. This causes them to live in such a way that is defiling to the flesh. Bad doctrine leads to bad behavior. And still in verse 8, they do not respect authorities. When you see men who have no respect for the authorities, you have found men who are apostates. Turn on the news and you'll find rioters and looters and murderers running loose in the streets. And it's all a sign of the times. Jude says they despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. In verse 10, these apostates talk against things of which they are ignorant. Look at verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. Now you all know that if I got up to speak on the topic of space aeronautics, I would be speaking about things which I know nothing about. And it would be a very useless speech. The students would leave the class shaking their heads and saying, "This guy's an idiot." And when apostates speak against the Word of God, they are like idiots speaking. They don't know one thing about the Word of God, and yet they think they are qualified to teach you about it. In verse 12, they are gluttonous pigs feeding themselves at feasts that were designed to feed the poor. They are clouds without water. That is, they are full of empty sayings. They are carried about with the winds. They have no solid foundation of the truth, so they teach whatever sounds good at the moment. They are trees whose fruit withers. No good thing comes from them. They are trees without fruit. Their teaching produces no good at all. And it says that they are twice dead. This is the ultimate condition of the reprobate. They are dead through and through. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. They will die physically, and they will suffer spiritual death eternally. I have an oak tree in my backyard. It's a big, beautiful tree. It's full of green leaves right now, but one of the branches has broken. It hangs down about halfway up in the tree. Have you seen it, Brother Dan? It's a dead branch. The leaves are all brown. It's ugly. Someone needs to go up that tree and cut it out. And apostates who have turned their backs on the Word of God are dead branches that will soon be cut out of the tree. In verse 13, they are raging waves of the sea. They make a lot of noise, but when they crash down, they are just a bunch of shameful foam. And they are wandering stars going nowhere in particular, doomed to the blackness and loneliness of eternal doom. Jude is almost through now with his description of these apostates, but he finishes up in verse 16. Look at verse 16. They are murmurers and complainers, walking about in their own lusts. This is how the ungodly are. They are self-absorbed. They think that they are the center of the universe, and they are never happy. And then, look in verse 16, they are flatterers who flatter others for profit. It says in verse 16, having men's persons in admiration. You see, if they talk to you, they'd make you think that they admired you so much. But they do it because of what? Advantage. In verse 18, they are mockers. People love to mock the Bible. They love to mock Christians. This is the very nature of apostates, and it will be especially the case in this last time. And in verse 19, apostates are carnal men and sensual men and not spiritual men. The message of Jude concerning apostates is that they will come into judgment. The people of Israel were judged when they continued in their unbelief in verse 5. The angels who fell came into judgment in verse 6. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah came into judgment in verse 7. In verse 11, Cain, Balaam, and Korah came into judgment. And judgment is coming on all those who set themselves against the Word of God. Look at verses 14 and 15 of Jude. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now that was the message concerning apostates. But now this morning, we come to the message for those who are sanctified by God the Father in verse 1. And those who are preserved in Christ Jesus. And those who are called. Now Jude will give direction to the elect of God and to the beloved of God. You remember that the basic instruction to the church is to contend for the faith in verse 3. There is a purpose that holds the church together. And this purpose is the defense and promulgation of the gospel. The business of the church is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many churches have long since abandoned that purpose. The central purpose of the church is not social interaction, although that is very good and very helpful. It is not recreation. It is not entertainment. It is not financial gain, but it is the gospel. The gospel is front and center. The recreation facilities may burn down, and if they do, we have not suffered much loss. But if the gospel flame is extinguished, then we have suffered loss indeed. And so Jude tells us what to do. Contend for the faith. But now he will tell us how to contend for the faith in verses 20 and through 23. It is one thing to tell us to contend for the faith, but we need to know what Jude means. We might think that he means that we should go out there and get in fights with all of the apostates. If we hear some bad doctrine on the radio, maybe we should call in and straighten them all out. But it's interesting here what Jude has in mind. First of all, you'll notice that Jude is concerned about our own protection. The apostates are putting out bad doctrine. And yes, they're doing it today in your world. You are being bombarded with it from all directions. It's on the television. It's on the radio. It is even in the churches. And so, what are we to do? First, we are to keep growing in the faith. It says in verses 20 and 21, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Now, there are apostates out there, and there is an apostate culture out there, and it is very dangerous. And the first thing that we are to do is to protect ourselves. When we come to verses 20 and 21, I want to show you that you're going to find one imperative and three participles. If you're an English professor, you might can explain what those are, but I think you know what an imperative is. It is a command. And we have one command in these two verses. The command is, keep yourselves in the love of God. This is our main duty in the face of apostasy. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God. And then the three participles, those are the ing words, they tell us how to keep ourselves in the love of God. The three ing words that you find in these verses are building, praying, and looking. So we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. This is an interesting way to say, keep yourselves in the faith. That is what we're talking about, keeping true to the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. It is keeping ourselves in true doctrine. But Jude says it this way, keep yourselves in the love of God. It is the love of God that has placed us in the faith to begin with, you know. It is the love of God that has opened our eyes. It is the love of God that has separated us from the world. We reside in the love of God. We are His elect. We are His beloved. And we live in His loving arms every day, and our duty is to stay there. I'm reminded of Paul's words in Romans 8:35, contemplating the great love of God that has surrounded us. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" And Jude would add one more danger. Shall the apostates separate us from the love of God? Shall they convince us to give up our absolute trust in God's Word? This is the great danger, that they will drag us into their errors and thus cause us to leave the love of God. And so Jude commands us to keep ourselves in the love of God. But how do we do it? What is the means of our staying? What means has God ordained so that we might escape the fiery darts of the apostates and the devil himself? And we see, first of all, that we are to be building ourselves up on our most holy faith in verse 20. You know what the most holy faith is. Jude calls it the faith in verse 3. He says it is that thing that has been once delivered to the saints. It is that thing from which the apostates have separated themselves. It is the whole body of truth, the whole body of Scripture. It is the very Word of God. It is God's revealed truth, all wrapped up in a package and given to the saints. And Jude wants us to build ourselves up on it. See here how our Scriptures are called a most holy faith in verse 20. Does everyone have a Bible this morning? Hold it up if you got it. Let me see it. There you go. What you hold in your hands is a very holy thing. It is unique. And there is nothing else in the world like it. It is holy, first of all, because of where it came from. It was delivered to the saints, but it came from the mouth of God. Holy men wrote as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. The source of the Scriptures is ultimately God Himself. It came down from heaven. It came from His glorious tongue. And if it came from His mouth, then it is holy indeed. But it is also holy because of what it reveals, you see. It is different from all other books. It claims to know what no other man can possibly know. It tells us about the origin of the universe. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, God was the only one there, and He is the only one qualified to tell us these things. The Bible tells us about the wonderful plan of redemption. We would never have known that there was such a thing as redemption. Neither would we have known the right way to redemption unless He told us. It tells us about Christ and His atoning work. And we get to know our Savior by this holy thing called the Scriptures. And the Bible is holy because of what it produces. Only the Scriptures can produce a change in you. The truth of God is what sanctifies you. Jesus prayed for His disciples in John 17:17, and listen to what He said to the Father. "Sanctify him through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so Jude says, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. I take it that to the extent that we ignore God's word, we leave ourselves vulnerable to apostates, don't you think? The world that you live in is trying to get you to leave the love of God. It is trying to lure you into apostasy, and your protection is to build yourselves up in the faith. And the idea is to keep building yourselves up in the faith. It is a continual action. At home, at church, keep on doing it. We put a heavy emphasis on the Word of God here at Grace Baptist Church because we must be built up in the faith. Now, I have to hurry on here. The second participle, you see, that first participle was building, wasn't it? The second participle that you see in verse 20 is praying. Jude says praying in the Holy Ghost. We are to be praying in the Holy Ghost in verse 20. It is hard to imagine that we could possibly build ourselves up in the faith without prayer. And I don't mean simply rote prayer. I don't mean pausing three times a day for prayer. That would be good. But prayer here seems to be connected with the truth of God. And let me just say that prayer is often a response to God's word. Perhaps that's in general what prayer is. You see, you read it, you study it, you hear it, you believe it, and you look up to God and you have a conversation about it. You look up and you praise Him for it. And in a sense, we're having a prayer service right now. If by God's grace you are seeing and understanding the Word of God, and if you are believing it, and if you are glorifying God in it, then you're praying. This is continual prayer. The Bible says, pray always. You are building yourselves up in the faith and giving God the glory at the same time. But also, we are to be looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Do you see that in verse 21? Remember, Jude is telling us how to contend for the faith. That is, we are to have hope in our final salvation. This is what keeps us going, isn't it? It is the source of our underlying joy. It is the thing that gets us through our troubles. We know that our eternal life is to be realized in the end. Now, Jude uses the word hope, and sometimes when we use the word hope, we mean that the outcome is somehow in doubt, you see. It's in doubt, but we hope for it. When we come for Sunday lunch, I hope that Miss Cheryl brings a chocolate cake. I'm hoping because it may or may not be. But the hope that Jude mentions here is not a hope because it's doubtful. It is a hope because it's future. The hope of our eternal life is not doubtful at all. It is a certain hope. Jesus is going to come. He is going to take us out of our present condition. He is going to give us an eternal inheritance. He is going to wipe away all tears. He is going to give us to bring us into His kingdom. He is going to live with us personally. He is going to show us to our eternal dwelling place. He is going to freely give us all things. He is going to fill us with joy unspeakable. And Jude says that we are to keep looking for this certain hope. This will keep us from getting despondent in this fallen world. This will keep us from losing heart And this will keep us from the clutches of the apostates. We have seen that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God by building, by praying, and by looking. And now Jude addresses how we are to react to the apostates, you see. So far, he hasn't even told us how to deal with them. First, deal with ourselves. Let's protect ourselves. Let's build us up and pray and look. But with regard to the apostates, it appears that we are to make efforts to rescue them in verses 22 and 23. If you read verses 22 and 23, you will see that we are to make attempts to rescue them. We are to have compassion on them in verse 22. And we are to try to save some of them from the fire in verse 23. It seems that the apostates are trying to ruin us, but we will try to save them from eternal destruction. It seems in our text that we are to make distinctions when it comes to the apostates. In verse 23, perhaps we have the lesser apostates. It says, and of some, that is, of some of the apostates, have compassion, making a difference or making a distinction. When it says making a difference, it seems that Jude means making a distinction among the apostates. If you had all of the apostates in a room, you would make some distinctions. You would set some of them on one side of the room, and you would set some on the other side, and you would treat them differently. On some of them, we would have compassion. Jude doesn't go into much detail here. He says, but on some of them, have compassion. But I expect he's referring to some of the apostates who have fallen into apostasy out of ignorance or out of weakness. They've made some serious errors. You know, when people get up to preach or to teach, they may make an error here and there. Their knowledge is not complete, would you agree? They haven't mastered the whole Word of God yet, and we may hear them say something that is really not correct. It may actually be a very serious error. But we make a distinction with them because we believe they are not hardcore in their apostasy. We know them, we know their life, and we treat them gently with compassion. We may pull them aside later and have a discussion about their error. But we do it in a compassionate way. We don't want them to fall too far into error so as to become outside the love of God. But then Jude says there are others in verse 23. These others seem to be very close to hell itself. They are ready to go to hell any day. Their apostasy is very great. Their apostasy seems to be closely tied to their carnal flesh. They are not just teaching doubtful things or ignorant things, but they are teaching hellish things and things which deny the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. With respect to hard apostates, we still have a desire to rescue them. Jude says we try to save them too. But with them, we do it with fear. That is, we do it with great caution, lest we be pulled into the fire with them, you see. We cannot let anything pull us away from our faith. And we try to rescue them, but being very careful not to be pulled into the fire with them in their error. And now we come to the benediction in verses 24 and 25. This is a very great benediction. We could preach many sermons on these two verses, but we'll just touch on these things this morning. First of all, Jesus keeps us from falling. Verse 24. We must stop and give praise to Jesus this morning because He is the one who keeps us from falling out of the love of God. It is Jesus who keeps us in the faith. Apostates fall because they are ultimately reprobate. They fall because they are not securely in the hands of Jesus. They fall because they are not the sheep after all. But for those of us who are called, we don't fall because Jesus keeps us from falling. If you belong to Christ, you are ultimately secure in His hands. Apostasy may sweep over the land. Apostasy may sweep into your household. Apostasy may even creep into the church. But if Jesus holds you in His hand, then you will never fall away from the faith. If you are sanctified by God the Father, as it says in verse 1, if you are preserved in Christ Jesus and called, He will keep you from falling. That's what it says. But then we see that Jesus will present you faultless in verse 24. I must say, this is a very awesome thing. When your pastor appears before the glorious throne of God in that judgment day when all things are open before the eyes of God, even every idle word, Jesus will say to the Father, I present Ron Harvey faultless. And I'll probably look around in amazement. Although I know it by faith, even now, then I will know it by sight, you see. Jesus will call me faultless. And then I will know by sight. I will know then what grace really is. He will present me faultless in Him. He will offer His own faultlessness for me. And the Father will look at me and say, faultless. One day the Father handed the elect to His Son. You remember that in John chapter 6? And He said, save them. And Jesus said, I will do it. And I will not lose any of them. And in that judgment day, Jesus will give the elect back to the Father. And He will say, let me present to you the elect of God, redeemed and faultless. What glory to Christ. Jude says He will do it with exceeding joy. I don't know whose joy Jude is talking about. It seems to me that Jude is talking about the joy of Jesus here. He's completed His task and presented me faultless to the Father. Jesus will present me faultless to the Father with exceeding joy. But I want to tell you something this morning. I will be exceeding joyful too. What joy for you and all the saints on that day. But we're not through yet. Notice that Jesus is the only wise God and Savior. It says to the only wise God, our Savior. I know that you know this, but many don't. You know that Jesus is Almighty God, don't you? He is one with the Father. There are some, by the way, who would come to your front door and tell you that Jesus is not God. That Jesus is some being that has emanated from God, that Jesus is not eternal. And when they tell you that, they are teetering on the brink of hell themselves. They are very near the fire because they are denying the Word of God, which says, to the only wise God and Savior. Jesus is the Savior, and Jesus is God. But we also see that Jesus has glory, majesty, dominion, and power now and forever. Though apostates would diminish Jesus, that's really their motivation, ultimately. When they would diminish Jesus, the Word of God doesn't diminish him at all, you see. Jesus has glory. Jesus is the glorious one. He is the Savior of the world, and his glory will shine forever, but he also has majesty. He is the King. He is the sovereign over all things. How majestic is his name, the song says. The name of Jesus resounds throughout the universe. He is over all things. And he has dominion and power. He has dominion over nature. He has dominion over all creatures. And he has dominion over you. Your soul is in his hands. And he has the power to present you faultless or to present you faulty. Which shall it be? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thanking you once again for your word. How powerful it is. How wonderful it is. How true it is. And how it produces godliness in us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, steer us, that we might build ourselves up in the faith, that we might pray in the Holy Ghost and look for that eternal joy that's coming in the end. And Father, help us to reach out, to be compassionate on some and pull others from the fire, those that would deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his glory and majesty. We pray in his name.